Good morning. Will you turn to Matthew 19, please? Matthew 19. This is called Marriage, Divorce, and Jesus the Eunuch. This teaching of Jesus speaks to every believer that's married and every believer that's not. There's something here for everybody. And this is the third in this series about marriage and celibacy and bodies. So today we're looking at 10 verses in Matthew 19, and we will look at those 10 verses in two sections. Marriage and divorce in verses 3 to 9 of Matthew 19, and Jesus the eunuch in verses 10 to 12. The Pharisees tested Jesus to get him into trouble. They hope to trap him. They hope he will say something they can use against him. And in Matthew 19, they remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about divorce. In that sermon, Jesus was strict about divorcing your spouse. This is Matthew 5. No divorcing your spouse and remarrying, said Jesus, unless your spouse was sexually unfaithful. Moses, on the other hand, seems wide open about reasons for divorce. And the Pharisees want strict Jesus to disagree with relaxed Moses. That's why they're going after him. So they ask, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female, and he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. This is the most important marriage teaching we have from Jesus. To teach about divorce, Jesus first taught about marriage. The Pharisees' question about divorce told Jesus that they did not know what God said about marriage. So Jesus first explained marriage. And to teach them about marriage, Jesus went back to the beginning. And he quoted from both creation stories, from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And Jesus mentions the beginning twice in Matthew 19. Jesus did nothing new with marriage. He just emphasized Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. That quotes Genesis 1. Why does Jesus quote that male-female line? The Pharisees who were testing him assumed that marriage was between a man and a woman. But they weren't the only ones listening. There were also Greeks around, and Greeks sometimes had same-sex relationships between women and also between men. In the time of Jesus, the capital city of Galilee was Sepphoris. Sepphoris was near Nazareth and Capernaum, and bigger than either of them. It's not mentioned in the Gospels because Jesus never went there, only to the lost sheep of Israel. Jews knew how Greeks lived, so Jesus made clear that marriage meant male and female, and he got that from Genesis 1. And then Jesus quoted the whole marriage sentence from Genesis 2, and so we're going to review that. The marriage sentence has four parts. One, for this reason. The marriage sentence ends with, they become one flesh. For what reason do they become one? Because they began as one. God made the woman from a piece of the man's side, and so they want to come back together, to go back to the original one. Second part of the sentence, a man will leave his father and mother, and a woman will leave her father and mother. Every person has a lifelong duty to serve and honor parents. Honor your father and your mother in the Ten Commandments. That's our first human responsibility. And when we marry, our spouse becomes first priority and our parents second. And be joined to his wife. So this is the third part. He will be joined to his wife. She will be joined to her husband. The only reason God mentions parents in the marriage sentence is to make clear what joining means. Joining means that shift of lifelong loyalty from parents to spouse. And the fourth part, and they will become one flesh again. They began as one flesh, one body before God divided them, and now they are one again. And Jesus will add that when they marry, God makes them one. They don't just make themselves one, God makes them one. In every marriage, that is, not just Christian marriage, in every marriage, God joins the two. So Jesus repeats the male and female of Genesis 1, and then he repeats the marriage sentence of Genesis 2. The Pharisees wanted to know about divorce for any reason at all, and Jesus' answer was, I'm paraphrasing, since they are no longer two but one flesh, divorce for any reason is preposterous. Why then, the Pharisees asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? You see, the Pharisees were pleased that Jesus answered as they hoped. He fell into their trap. Now they could put him against Moses, who was lenient against divorce, and anybody who disagreed with Moses was in trouble in those days. But it did not work. With Jesus, the traps never worked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. Jesus always defended Moses, always. Jesus told them that Moses permitted divorce as a kind of damage control. Israel was so far from living the way God wanted that Moses was just trying to regulate Israel's poor behavior. The Pharisees did not expect Jesus to defend Moses, but he did. There are other disturbing marriage rules in the Old Testament, and Jesus made clear that Genesis 1 and 2 have always been the marriage ideal. Jesus did not improve Old Testament marriage at all. He took marriage back to its origin in creation, and that's where he stayed. And Moses was not the problem, according to Jesus. Stubborn Israelites were the problem. I tell you, Jesus went on, that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. This divorce teaching of Jesus is much like his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Here, Jesus has in mind a husband who plans to leave his wife and marry another woman. If he just leaves his wife and takes up with the other woman, it's adultery. But by how they read Moses, if the husband divorces his wife and marries the other woman, then it's fine. No, says Jesus, the plan was adulterous from the start, and getting a divorce does not change that. In Matthew 5, Jesus seems to have in mind a wife who wants to leave her husband and marry another man. By how the Jews understood Moses, if she can convince her husband to divorce her, then she's free to marry the man she wants. No, says Jesus there, the plan was adulterous from the start. It's still adultery. I know that in those days, only husbands could initiate divorce, not wives. But a woman, if she could persuade her husband that divorcing her was in his best interest, she would be able to arrange that. And that's what Jesus pictures in Matthew 5. Jesus did not separate divorce from remarriage. He does put a high priority on staying together. And the one exception he allows is sexual unfaithfulness. If your spouse has been sexually unfaithful and once is enough, then Jesus gives the innocent spouse the right to divorce. He does not tell them they should divorce, but they are free to do so. Because sexual unfaithfulness itself deeply breaks the marriage covenant. I'm not going to go farther into reasons for divorce than what I have said here, but let's go back to a line of Jesus that I skipped over. What God has joined, let no one separate. Don't separate what God joined, says Jesus. Jesus does not say we cannot separate the couple. He says we should not separate them. And it does happen. And I myself am divorced and remarried. I lived with my first wife for 4 years. We had no children. She moved out. I lived alone for 4 years, and during that During that time, we were divorced. And then I married Marilyn. And Marilyn and I have been together for 30-some years. Divorce is painful. And it is a great disappointment to the Lord. In the kingdom, it is not to happen. It means failure to live in the Lord's ways. After the divorce, I despaired. I said to the Lord, "Am I any good to you at all?" And he said, "Serve me where you can." So I have, and he has been kind and generous to me, that's for sure. Now we move to the second half of our scripture, Jesus the eunuch. Matthew 19, verses 10 to 12. The disciples said to him, "If it is like this between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are eunuchs who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom. The one who can accept this should accept it." It is better not to marry. The disciples said, if it's like this between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this, but only those to whom it has been given." In the time of Jesus, a few Jewish scholars might have debated strict versus relaxed reasons for divorce. But in real life, there was no debate. Divorce among Jews was easy and common because of how they understood Moses. The disciples had never heard anyone as strict as Jesus about divorce. They assumed, as did their wives, that if one of them was displeased, they would divorce and marry another. The disciples were discouraged by what Jesus had said. "If this is how it is, Jesus, it's not even worth marrying. It's better not to marry at all." And the Lord's next line was another big surprise for the disciples. He agreed that it was better not to marry. "Not everyone can accept what you've just said," says Jesus, "that it is better not to marry, but only those to whom it's been given. Those who can accept it should accept it." When the disciples said, "Then it is better not to marry," did they really mean that? We can't say, but Jesus took the line to be sober truth. He treated their words as right and important. "Not everyone can avoid marriage," says Jesus, "but if you can see yourself living this way, you should." And we will let that stand, just as Jesus said it. I've been told, "Ed, that's easy for you to say. You're married." Well, I am married. Jesus was single, and you could say, "Jesus just says this because he's not married." So somebody's got to say it, and he did. And Paul said it too, and we'll get to that in a later session. Three kinds of eunuchs. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by others, and eunuchs who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. So a eunuch was a man who had been castrated at some point in his life, probably when he was a boy. His testicles have been cut off. Jews rarely did this, but Gentiles did for a variety of reasons. Eunuch was a shame word. It was humiliating and derogatory. It meant sexually damaged or defective. Male-female marriage relations were not possible for eunuchs. We're not supposed to use words like damaged or defective of anyone, especially sexually damaged. But eunuch meant that, and Jesus knew it, and Jesus paraded it. Jesus used that insulting word five times in these three short lines, including twice about himself. Five times in three short lines. If we clean up Jesus, we will miss what he's saying. He puts himself among the sexually damaged and defective people and calls himself that. Born eunuchs. It's not that unusual for people to be born with genital birth defects. The ancient world knew about this, as did Jesus. So Jesus widens out the word eunuch here. It means more than a castrated man. Birth defects include both men and women. People who are born in such a way that male-female marriage is not possible. Anyone born so that male-female marriage relations are not possible. They are born eunuchs. Then eunuchs made eunuchs by others. And this would include eunuchs in the literal sense, but in the first and third kind of eunuch, Jesus goes past the normal literal sense, so we should do that here as well. Any person who has been damaged by others or handled by others in a way that makes male-female marriage relations impossible. Eunuchs made eunuchs by others. And then there are kingdom eunuchs, people like Jesus and Paul. Eunuchs who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom, people who walk away from marriage for the sake of God's kingdom. Jesus was not physically a eunuch. He was whole. He had all his parts. He's just not using it. It's quite possible that someone called Jesus a eunuch to insult him. They called him a drunk and a glutton, and they said he cast out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus was not married, and he wasn't interested in getting married, and that was weird. So he may have been called a eunuch. So picture someone calling Jesus a eunuch because he's not married and not interested. And Jesus thinks about this insult. He wonders, how can I use that for good? And Jesus plans what he says here, and then he waits for a chance. The disciples were startled by how strictly Jesus spoke about marriage, and they said, then it's better not to marry. And Jesus says to himself, now is my chance to teach about all of us who cannot marry. And using the word eunuch, Jesus draws a circle around all the people like him who will never be in a man-woman marriage. So, again, eunuch is a derogatory word. It ignored all the ways eunuchs were just like everyone else, and it shamed them for the way they were different. Jesus did not try to improve the world's view or language. He rather placed himself firmly inside that insulted circle. Jesus hates the shame put on eunuch people. He has sympathy for them. He could not change their place in the world, but he could join them and use that word of himself as well. So he draws one circle around them all, and he puts himself inside there. There are eunuchs who are straight and eunuchs who are not, and in these lines, Jesus gathers both to himself. So let's pull this together. He's talking about not being married. He uses a shaming word 5 times, and our Lord uses it to label himself. And in that way, he brings in all the others for whom marriage is impossible. So we need to treat everyone in that circle with respect because the Lord showed solidarity with them. He's one of them. So Jesus differs from our society in that for Jesus, male-female marriage is the only marriage. He's made that clear. We still need to see his sympathy for all the people who can't do that for whatever reason. So let's be careful how we think and act to eunuch people because Jesus is there. Is celibacy a choice? Yes and no. At the start of this conversation, it's a choice. If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Says the disciples, not everyone can accept it, but only those to whom it's been given. So not marrying is a choice for some. And then Jesus describes 3 kinds of eunuch people, and for eunuchs, there's no choice. Something outside the eunuch's control has taken away the possibility of a man-woman marriage. So sometimes celibacy is a choice, and sometimes it is not. Listen, there are many celibates in the church, eunuchs or not. We are all called to this at times. And often enough, married men and women live celibate lives. A local doctor told me that among his patients were many couples who would never have sexual intimacy again for all kinds of reasons. and married couples live for long periods of time without sexual intimacy, again for many reasons, it's common. Celibacy cuts a wide swath among God's people, and it always has. But here's the most important thing we have covered today, is this, that to teach about marriage, Jesus goes back to the beginning, back to creation, in Genesis 1 and 2. And that's what he teaches. Let's stay with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, with scars in your hands and your feet, thank you for teaching us. Thank you for appointing apostles to remember these things, write them down, pass them on. Thank you that we here in a very different land, a very different time, in a different language, we still have your words right in front of us to read and to ponder, and so we can find our way. You have not left us without your voice. O Lord, may we be wise builders, those who hear your words and do them. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May God himself, the God of peace, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.